Very often we come into trials and hard times and conflicts in our life that make it difficult to hold your head up. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians from prison when he was in Rome. And I don't think we would have expected someone to write such an encouraging letter if we could have seen the condition that he was in, where he was. He had some leniency in that folks could come and he was able to preach the gospel to them. But anytime your freedom's taken away, it's difficult. But yet he writes this letter, and I think, in my opinion, it's one of the most encouraging letters in all of Scripture. And he begins here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I like how he puts that, because you know, I'd rather somebody tell me that I pray for you every time I think about you than to tell me you're always in my prayers. Well, don't lie to me, I know. But when I think of you, I pray for you. That's nothing wrong with that, being honest. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. And I like that. I like the certainty of that statement. When he thought of them, he said, always, in every prayer, for you all, making request with joy. And he says, and I'm thankful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And here's our text. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He'll finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. I have some confidence myself, just as Paul had some confidence, that the Lord's people here are going to persevere in the gospel. And when you hear that word perseverance, what do you think of? I know what Paul didn't mean. I know what he didn't mean. Turn over to Philippians 3 and look at verse 3. Paul says, we are the circumcision. This is a true believer, a true Israelite, spiritual Israel, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So I know when Paul says here that he's persuaded, he's confident of this thing, he's not talking about any power that resides in you and I, in our flesh. And you know that. You know that. But he says here, but I'm confident. I'm confident. I have 5 divisions for you this morning. And don't get alarmed by that. They're going to go by quickly. The first one is, he which hath begun. The second point is, a good work. The third point is, in you. The fourth point is, we'll perform it. We'll finish it. And the last point is, until the day of Jesus Christ. Now let's begin here with the first one. Here's what Paul's confidence was. It was not in the flesh, it was a he. Verse Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, this one who's holy and mighty to save, and whom righteousness and peace have kissed each other, this one who works irresistibly as he pleases upon the hearts of his people, he is the believer's every reason to be confident and have full assurance. I like what Pete read there. All things work together for good to them that love God. That's where most folks stop. But it's to them who are the called according to his purpose, according to what he's determined before to be done. It's his purpose that's being carried out in all things. And so Paul says, I'm confident. I have every confidence that he which hath begun a good work, he'll finish it. And he says here, this one that he's talking of, all glory must be given to him because he's the beginning. He's the first. He's the alpha of all things. He's the one that will receive the glory in everything, including, and most of all, our salvation. If you want a verse of scripture that'll help you when you're going to any scripture you're looking at to study in this Bible, if you want a verse of scripture that'll help you, you can read first before you go to any verse in this Bible. Let me give you one. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Now here's a phrase. Anywhere you go in the Bible, anything you study in the Bible, go to this phrase and use this phrase when you're looking at it. If you want to see who's going to get the glory in the context of what you're studying. In the beginning, God. That's simple. Wherever you are, whether you're looking at how a sinner begins to understand Christ, in the beginning, God. If you're looking how God brings glory to himself, in the beginning, God. If you want to look to how a sinner is preserved by grace, begins with God. If you want to know who's going to get the praise and the recognition and glory, it's going to all begin with God. God is the Alpha. He's the beginning. All things begin with him. And you can set that for your guide whenever you're studying this scripture to know that who's going to get the glory in this. If you're studying the epistles and you're studying things that seem to be much more practical, remember, it begins with God. His acting in us and upon us, and moving everything that is in this world to bring to pass exactly what he's purposed to bring to pass. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us, John said. What did the Lord do in the beginning? He created the heavens and the earth. He created everything that was in it, but there was no light in the world. The absence of light is darkness, just darkness. But he said, he spoke and said, let there be light. And you know what happened? There was light. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me. In verse 6, Here's how Paul describes what happened to him when he was born of God. He said, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." What's he talking about? He's talking about Genesis chapter 1. In the same manner that God said, "Let there be light," that darkness that covered the face of the deep, the earth being without form and void. Paul said, "That's me. That was me." But God said, "Let there be light." And he shined. This one who, in the same manner that he shined, commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the one we're talking about. He begins the work. God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is the one who begins the work. He begins it. Well, what is the work? What is the work? Paul said, "He which hath begun a good work." It's a good work. It's a good work. You know, when Paul said, in me, and then in parentheses, he said, that is, in my flesh dwells no good thing. He had to say in my flesh because he had to separate that which was natural and a product of Adam from that which God had begun in him. Because that which God had begun in him, we find here, is a good work. It's something good. But in our flesh, nothing good. That which is of us is just evil. Nothing good about it. So Paul said, I know in me. Wait a minute now. That is, in my flesh dwells nothing good. But God hath begun a good work in his people. Now let me show you here something about this good work. It begins when, in regeneration, that it's not the first thing that happens, this good work. It's not the first point of this good work. But as Robert Hawker said, this work of regeneration by the Holy Ghost, though in fact is the last in point of order among the persons of the Godhead. It's the last of the good work that takes place. But it's the first in point of our apprehension to the knowledge of the love of God. A lot happened before we were given life to understand these things. God put a people in Christ Jesus way before he ever even spoke the world into existence. The Lord Jesus Christ entered into a covenant with him to redeem this people. The Spirit of grace entered into covenant to raise him from the dead, to raise these people from the dead, to comfort his people. And in time, all over the ages of time, God has done a good work in providing us shadows and types. What did Peter say? These things that are written in the Scriptures, they're written for our admonition. In our day, we have the benefit of hindsight. Being 2020, we can look back and see everything that took place. And then in time, the Lord Jesus Christ came. We weren't around when that happened. He came and earned a righteousness and went to the cross and laid down his life and redeemed his people, purchased them, put away their sin completely, justified them. And all along the way, God worked a good work all along the way to where he moved everything in time and purposed everything with your great-grandparents and your grandparents and your parents and brought you to where you are now. And then in time he speaks his word in season, and he gives you a heart, and you all of a sudden light shines where there was no light. And we see and we behold all that God has done in this world to bring everything through the channel that he purposed it to go, to bring us right here to where we are today. And we realize that he began the good work. The good work is all his good work. More and more I study the Scripture and I read about good works. I tell you, the good work is what he did. The good works what he did. and what he's doing and what he'll continue to do till he brings all his people home. That's the good work. And this good work, whenever the Lord was talking to Nicodemus, and he made that statement, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We can't enter into, even reasonably enter into, with our minds we can't even enter into the kingdom of God. You enter into the things which God has prepared before for them that love. We can't even enter into these things unless we be born of God. And then we see as through a glass, just a dim, just a flicker here and there, we see of these things. We can't behold them in their fullness, even now. But once God begins this good work, we behold three things. There's three chief things we behold when God begins His work. I'll tell you what first one is. If you look over at Isaiah 30. Down there in verse 22. You should defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a minstrel's cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. The first thing that's going to happen, brethren, when God shines the light, if we're going to see that our works are pollution, we're going to see that everything that we put our trust in, our confidence in, nothing. But we got to have that light to see it. I think I told you this before as an illustration, but I'll tell it to you again. When I was working in Tennessee, I was inspecting a house, and I went in. It was an apartment building, and there were folks. Where a lot of times we go to the door, I was going around with the apartment manager, and folks wouldn't be there. But I'd go in with him, and he'd go with me so I could go around and inspect these rooms, you know, in this apartment. And I went into this room, in this apartment, and the lights were off in the room. And couldn't see a thing in there. And I always liked to keep the lights off because I could use my flashlight and I could focus in right on where I'm looking. You know, with a light on, you can't see as well trying to highlight, spotlight things. So I had the light off and I was walking around spotlighting in that room, you know, and I was just doing my job at peace. I was comfortable. Nothing was wrong. And the every time it would happen this way, whoever was with you, if somebody was with you, they'd walk in and think you were crazy for not turning the light. Why don't you turn the light on? You know, well, the landlord walked in behind me and he said, "Dear, turn the light on." He turned the light on. And I was standing beside a bed right here like this. And I looked down and there was a Komodo dragon, one of those big, ugly lizards, and sitting there. And I mean, he was perched up giving me the eye, you know. And say, get thee hence. I jumped away from that thing. It scared me. But that's what we're talking about here. When God turns on the light, those things, we were in peace, we were in safety, we were walking along, we didn't know we were in darkness. We didn't know, we thought our works were good works. And God turns on that light. And we see that awful, and it's ugly. And we don't want to have anything to do with it anymore. That's what's got to take place. And then we'll behold our Redeemer. We behold our Redeemer. And from that day forward, we grow more and more and more in love with our Redeemer. Look over at Song of Solomon with me. Chapter 5. This is the description of the Lord's church gives to him. She says, verse 10, "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Our Lord's holy, He's faithful. He's pure. Everything he does is for the benefit of his people. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. You remember Solomon's strength was in his hair? You remember that? Solomon, writing this under the inspiration of God, gives some. So he says his head is as the most fine gold. The head's where wisdom is. He's wise, and the strength of wisdom is with our Lord. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. I challenge you. Try to sneak up on a dove. Try to sneak up on a dove. A dove drinks water like a cow drinks water. They'll walk up to a river and bend down in a river and drink from it. But their eyes are always watching because they don't have any defenses. Their eyes are always watching. And he says here, their milk, they're like washed with milk fitly set. A dove not doing any harm to anybody, not trying to harm anybody. And it says his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. This one is described here as a sweet smell. You ever walk through the mall and you come across one of those Cinnabon stores, you know, that makes those, man, I can't hardly pass it. It just smells good. You're drawn into it, aren't you? You got to turn around. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. When he's turned on this light and he's revealed himself in us, he becomes so sweet. This you're drawn to him. You got to come hear the gospel preached. You want to read his word. You want to know more about him. You want to be set upon him to know more of him. That young person that's in that crowded hallway and they've had their eye on that girl, you know, for so long, and she comes up one day and says something sweet to you. She got you. She got you then, don't she? He captures us with his goodness. And it says that his hands are as gold rings set with beryl. His belly is bright ivory overlaid with sapphire. Legs as pillars of marble. These are immovable things. These are things that are very valuable and can't be moved and that we hold dear and that holds us. But that's our Lord. And then thirdly, whenever he begins this work in us, he continues this work in us so that we have all abundance of gifts. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 4, Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything, now get that, in everything, you're enriched by him, in all utterance, and in all knowledge. And that's the same way the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you by him, so that you come behind in no gift. You lack nothing. And you're waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, so that you lack nothing. That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is that good work. You see, brethren, If grace was by chance, folks want it to be by chance. I don't believe that's fair, but it ought to have a chance. Well, if it was by chance, if God gave everybody a chance, then he could just as well turn away from you and say, well, I decided I'm not going to give you a chance. But if it's by grace, by an unchanging God who does not change, then your salvation's secure. It's done. And I don't know. I like things that are sure things. I like sure things. Well, it says here too that this is, thirdly, this is a work that's done in you. He which hath begun a good work in you. You know, we looked last week at the shepherd and the sheepfold, and how that he says he comes to the sheepfold and his sheep hear his voice. And, you know, in towns, in that day when the Lord walked this earth, there would be a place you could take your sheep. And that was the sheepfold. And you could put your sheep in that sheepfold. And there was a porter there. And he guarded that door. There was one way in, one way out, unless you climbed up over the walls or something to get in some other way. And he would come. He said, I come to that sheepfold. And I knock, and the porter opens the door, and I enter in. And I call my sheep, and my sheep hear my voice. And they know my voice, and they follow me. And I was reading this week, one of the writers said that, he said that porter is like the Holy Spirit. When Christ is determined to call one of his sheep, he comes to the sheepfold, where his sheep are, where he's gathered them together. And he calls, and the porter opens the door, opens the heart, and Christ enters in and calls his sheep, and we hear him and follow him. That's the hope of glory, brethren. Christ in you is the hope of glory. The kingdom of God, as Scripture says, within you. Remember when Nicodemus came to him, and Nicodemus said, he told Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born from above. He's the kingdom of God. He's the essence of the kingdom is him. It's wrapped up in him. We can't see him. But when he says the kingdom of God's in you, it's Christ in you. Christ in you. And we know, brethren, when we read Romans 8, he says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. He dwells in us by Spirit. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit's life because of righteousness. And he tells, John's told him, he said, you're of God, little children. You've overcome the world because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That's what has to be. This, our God has to take up residence within us. And then his church, as he brings us here together, Paul here is not speaking, he's also not speaking just of individuals. He's talking about the whole church at Philippi. He that has begun a good work in your midst will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. But this work has to be begun in us to bring us together to, and he thereby holds us together, and in our midst, he gives to each one what we need and works his work that's pleasing in his sight, that accomplishes his purpose, and brings to pass that which is best for us. I wish there's going to be AJ, for instance. AJ's going to be, he'd be gone here before long, off to college. And I was thinking about him this week. I was thinking about some of the older kids this week. And I was thinking of how, when I was their age, I was just trying to think, you know, how can I simplify this thing to where they can understand the importance of it. And I know I can't make anybody understand this, but I know when I was younger, and I just didn't care about these things. It just seemed so crazy to think that this is real. That this is real. Everything else seems real. Everything else seemed like what was real. And I'd leave from service and think, man, these old folks just, what's wrong with them? Why are they so always wanting to come over here and hear this same old message? And man, I'm glad to get away from that bunch of folks. They're just so uppity and, you think that, don't you, AJ? You know, I don't want to get him in trouble. I know what he's thinking. I know what he's thinking. I thought the same thing. But, oh, when Christ enters in, it's all the difference. It is all the difference. When the scriptures say, who maketh thee to differ? It's true. He makes us to differ. And you know, you when you're young, especially till you have those thoughts that, man, I got all my life for this. You know, this is no big deal. Your life may be over today. I was watching this week on the TV about how all the cost of college now. You know, they're showing the kids protesting because college costs so much, and they're just going to be in up to their ears in debt by the time they get out and start working. And it makes me think that we've been so trained in our minds to think that everybody's got to go to college, and I'm not against that. I went, but what I'm saying is when we start out in life on a treadmill, a slave to this world, it's hard to get off of it. I tell you, if a parent raised a child to seek the Lord first, seek Him first, and I really wouldn't care what my child's doing if they know the Lord. I really wouldn't. I wouldn't care what they're doing. But you know, I'm hesitant to say that because I know parents sit here, you want your kids to go to school, you know, but I tell you, this is what's important. This is what's important. And then Paul says here, he that has begun this good work in you, he'll finish it. He'll finish it. What God has begun, God will finish. He'll finish it. Scripture tells us we got to suffer a little while. But after we've suffered a little while, He'll make you perfect. He'll establish you. He'll strengthen you. He'll settle you. That happens throughout trials, but that's where we're headed. He's going to establish us when He calls us home in glory. He's going to finish this thing. God's character ensures He's going to finish it because He's holy. He made a promise. And His promise is He's going to save a people for Himself. He promised His Son a people. And He's holy. His Son's going to have that people. And because Christ died for them, He's not going to punish that people twice. Because Christ's righteousness is charged to them, He's not going to let them fall away. Not only is He holy, but He's unchangeable. He's immutable. He changes not. That's why we're not consumed already, because God doesn't change, because He's got a people He's going to save. And He's faithful. He promised. He's true. You know what you got? You know what the only thing is you got in this world? The only thing you got in this world is your word. That's it. When your word becomes mud, to where it's not worth anything, you got nothing. You got nothing. What I mean is when you say you're going to do something, do it. And when God says He's going to do something, that He does it. He's faithful. He changes not. He's given us an earnest, those that know Him. He's given you the Spirit of God in earnest to let you know He's coming back. He's coming back. This assurance is not founded on the flesh. It's not founded on the will of man. It's not founded on our background or our merit. It's by divine, free, and sovereign grace that it might be sure to everyone that believes. And everybody, it's sure. It's sure. When you go out and get a car, you think, well, the newer I buy, probably more likely it is to last me longer. Not if a man put it together. Especially if it was a Friday afternoon when it got put together, or a Monday morning. You would go to college, we think, well, boy, I'll get this degree, I'll be set. Not as long as we're in the world. That doesn't mean anything. I thought all that time I was striving to get to a place where I could get a staff writing job, be a songwriter, you know. I thought, boy, if I could just get that, I'll be set then. I got it. Walked out of there thinking, just one of the proudest days of my life. Walked out of there just, load was lifted off of me, you know. The next day I came in, they did everything they could to load me up 10 times more than when I went in there the first time. And it was a treadmill, boy. I mean, I was running, that carrot was always a little further and a little further out there, and I couldn't ever quite get it, you know. Always running, running, running. I thought about this week. I thought this week about we have this thought that the higher we can get in life, in a job or what have you, the more people we have under us, you know, and all that, the more easy our job will be. That's kind of what you think when you're younger. But you know it never ends up being that way, because the more people you have under, the more people you have to depend on. And you quickly realize that we can't be depended on. We can't be depended on. And you realize, and the headache gets harder and harder and harder when you got more folks to depend on. And you know what that ought to bring us to think? It ought to bring us to realize, if I can't depend on anybody else, God's not depending on me either. But there's somebody He is depending on. There's somebody that He's put all His trust in, and that's His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, we can trust Him. That's what we want. That's what we want in this life. We want somebody we can trust. That's what a man looks for in a wife. That's what we try to raise our children, to teach them they can trust us. That's what we want in our occupations. We want a employer that we can trust. And after all is said and done, there's one we can trust. When my mother and father forsake me, He'll take me up. We got one that sticks closer than a brother. Well, let's look here, this last point. And He'll keep us until the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be exalted for the work that He finished. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have every person whom He loved and gave Himself for. He's going to have every one of them. You see, this thing about salvation, it's not about me and you. It's not. The world's doing all they can to pump men and women up to thinking they're so important that God can't have, heaven won't exist without you. You see these side church, there's no church without you. You can't spell church without you. Yes, you can. God's the one that's going to get all the glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's going to get all the glory. This thing's being done for Him. That's why this world was created, was for Him. All things are by Him and for Him. And while the world's busy building men up, His preachers are busy trying to tear them down so that they can look up to Him and see He's the one that's worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Satan wants to build men up. God says, you got to come down. We got to come down. Well, look over there with me at Genesis 12. Oh, I tell you what, look over. Yeah, go to Genesis 12 with me. When the Lord found Abraham, he was in unbelief. He was dead in trespasses and in sins. He had absolutely nothing and thought he had everything. And God told him to leave his country, leave his father's house, leave his kindred, and go out into a foreign land that he didn't know, never been to, didn't have any relatives in, didn't know anybody, and told him to leave everything, forsake everything, and go. Pete, that's what you're talking about, trusting him. Trusting him. He told Abraham, trust me. Trust me. And that's what he said there in verse 1. He said, and I'll make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Well, was God faithful? Look over at Genesis 24. Genesis 24. After all Abraham's wandering and stumbling and going through everything he went through, we come to Genesis 24:1. And it says, and Abraham was old, well stricken in age. Now look at this next phrase. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. He said he would. He said he would. He blessed him in all things. You see, the day of Jesus Christ is not just the day when Christ returns. That will be the day of Jesus Christ. But it's going to be that day when you're brought to Him by God. And if God has promised you, as He's promised Abraham here, to leave everything you got, drop everything you put any trust in, anything that's of any value to you, leave it behind. And God said, I'll bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. And all those years later, Abraham was blessed in all things. Because God's faithful. He promised it, and He did it for this reason. Because He promised His Son a day. A day in which He'd be glorified. A day every single soul that's ever been born into this world Christ's gonna have His day before every single eye. Every single person on this earth. He's gonna have His day before every one of them. They're gonna be made to bow before Him and confess He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Every one of them. Whether they know Him or not. Whether they believe Him or not. Everyone gonna have their day. And it's God promised Him His day. He's going to have His day. And He said concerning His people, He said, I've begun a work in them. And I'm going to continue that work in them. And I'm going to bring them to my Son. And I'm going to keep them until that day. And in that day, His people are going to confess, He's altogether lovely. He's the only reason. When we enter into glory, we're going to say the only reason I'm here is because of you. It's because of you. You watch these people get up on these award shows and they thank everybody, you know, and they thank somebody. They always thank the man upstairs, you know. Well, let me tell you something. In that day, there's going to be one that's going to be thanked. One. And it's going to be Him. Nobody else. They always give all these, if it wasn't for so-and-so, I would have never been discovered, you know. If it wasn't for this one, I'd have never, He opened so many doors for me. And that day, we're going to say, I was lost and He found me. I stumbled and he held me up. I wandered and he directed me in the right path. He opened every door, closed every door, hedged me about, kept me. All because I'm his. All because he bought me with his own blood, justified me before God's law, brought me to himself. I got one to thank. It's him. It's him. Look over, I'll close with this passage, Psalm 37:5. Well, what are we going to do then? Psalm 37:5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. And he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light. The righteousness that he's saying is yours, that he'll bring forth as the light, is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thy judgment as the noonday. You'll know. You'll have peace. You'll know. Just like you can you see better at noon in the middle of the daytime or at night, at midnight? See better at noonday, don't you? He said, thy judgment will be as the noonday. Verse 28. For the Lord loveth judgment. He loveth that which is right, equal, fair. And forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. Forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. I hope that the Lord Jesus Christ will become all to you. I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will make himself all to you. They were at New York a few weeks ago, last weekend. Melinda and our company we had. They went to the top of the rock. What's it, 84 flights up, something like that? It's way up there anyway. And the elevator opened. And they've got glass, you know, like this. And then on the other side of the glass, there's just these little ornamental type things that go around it. And beyond that is air. It's nothing. And that elevator door opened, and Will just took off running out of the elevator. And didn't see the glass. And just took off running and banged his head into the glass and fell back and just about knocked him out. And Melinda was telling me about it. It scared me to death to hear. I'm so scared of heights. It scared me to hear about it. I guess if the glass wouldn't have been there, he told me something about Spider-Man, so I guess if the glass hadn't have been there, the boy would have just jumped off. 84 flights up. And it scared me to death to think that he ran into that glass and all that was between him and that giant fall was a piece of glass. I know what's between you and eternity. And it's one breath. Yes. That scares me to death for you. One breath. I pray God will give you a heart to use the next one to seek Him. If He does, you'll use the rest of them to seek Him. That's all we can ask. That's all we can ask. All right. Thank you.